And thank you for that word. That sometimes it takes a mountain is a perfect lead-in to what we're going to talk about tonight. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I am thankful for the guys here and their willingness to really lead in worship. They're worship leaders is what they are. And so we're grateful for them. And what we're going to talk about, we've been looking at this whole book. And I know that I've been gone now for 3 weeks, but really the greater theme of this book is that there's power in weakness. We are weak as Christians. We're weak as human beings. We have lots of trials and lots of things that come against us. And Paul has talked in this letter about people that are against him and circumstances that may seem like they might undermine his ministry. And then there's issues going on in churches and different places. And there's a lot of things to get us down. There's a lot of mountains in life, aren't there? And so tonight, there's another theme that's emerging in chapter 10. And tonight, we're going to see this idea of spiritual warfare. You've heard that before. We talk about that sometimes. We talk about spiritual warfare and spiritual battles. But this is where it comes from. Really, this passage where we're going to look at tonight and Ephesians chapter 6 are the two prominent passages on spiritual warfare. And so what you'll find here, and you'll even in the English, you're going to see this, is that Paul uses all kinds of military terminology. When he's talking about the battles that he's facing and the trials that he's facing, he frames it in military or battleground terminology. But what I like about this, what I love about this, and I'm going to bring this out so you can see it, is that as he thinks through it, he recognizes who the ultimate enemy is. He recognizes who he's battling against. And make no doubt about it, the Christian life is a struggle. The Christian life is not a playground, as someone said, it's a battleground. But our enemy is Satan. Satan is the one that we're fighting against, not that person who's against you, not that person who's saying things that are wrong about you and you're being maligned. Satan is the one who is your enemy. It's Satan who is leading us away from God, if he can. It's Satan who is all about deception. He does it time and time again, and often, sadly, he's successful. He did it to Adam and Eve in the garden. He did it to King David back in the Old Testament. He did it to Peter. He tried to do it to Jesus early when Jesus was in the wilderness, and he'll try to do it to you as well and to me. You know, Satan can do nothing. He can do nothing to your soul once you're saved. You are protected. You are held in the hand of your Savior, your Master Jesus. But what he can do, and what he does work overtime to try to do, is to defeat you, to get you discouraged, to get you miserable, to so you lose your effectiveness and your joy and your ministry. That's what he tries to do. The devil would love nothing better than for you to be the worst kind of witness to a watching world. And so those are some things that are on Paul's mind. And so we've got to be prepared. We've got to be prepared for the attack, recognizing that it's going to come and what we do to prepare ourselves when it does come. Now, Paul talks about putting on the armor of God, and I'm going to refer to that passage tonight as well. Again, Ephesians 6 and 2 Corinthians 10 talk about putting on the armor or being ready for the spiritual battles we face. But I want to say one thing about that before we get into the passage tonight. There's another misunderstanding about spiritual warfare. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where it says that we need to be aggressive demon hunters. We need to go after the devil. No, it's not like that at all. What we need to do is we need to be defensive. We need to make sure that we are right with God and close with God. And so what we do is we arm ourselves so that we can withstand the attacks of the devil. And yes, we do have some offensive weapons. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But our job, our goal, how we move the ball down the field is very simple, to advance the gospel. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get the gospel in the hearts and minds of people, and even in our own lives. And we're wanting to see discipleship. We're wanting to become more Christ-like, and we're wanting others around us to become more Christ-like. And so that's what this is really all about. How do we battle? What are the rules of engagement for spiritual warfare? So now that I've given that intro, I want you to look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to talk about what are the rules of engagement for a spiritual war. Now I, Paul, myself, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble among you in person, but bold toward you when absent. We'll talk about that in a moment. I'll explain what he's talking about there. Verse 2. I beg you that when I am present, I will not need to be bold with the confidence by which I plan to challenge certain people who think we are behaving according to the flesh. So do you see right there where he's kind of making it personal? He's seeing that there's people that are personally opposing me. And he's ready to talk to them. He's ready to deal with them. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But notice how he shifts his thinking. Look at verse 3 here. Notice how he shifts in verse 2 to verse 3. For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. Since the weapons, see the military terminology, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. There's more military terminology. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. And I love this next phrase. This is all about how I protect myself. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And then verse 6 says, and we are ready, and here's more military terminology, to punish any disobedience once your obedience is complete. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, which helps us to be prepared, to be armed, to be ready for the battles we face in this life. Jesus, you yourself said, in this world we will have trouble, but we're to take heart because you have overcome the world. Thank you that you've won the spiritual victory for us. The battle belongs to the Lord. And when you died on that cross for our sins and said it is finished, and you rose victoriously 3 days later, you won the victory for us over sin and death and hell and the grave and Satan. But that doesn't mean that we still don't have skirmishes to face in this journey of faith. And so help us tonight, Lord. Help us to be ready. Help us to understand that as Paul wrote, as your spirit led him to write in Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces, and specifically Satan and his minions. Help us to understand that and to understand how we can be prepared for a spiritual war. And I just pray that you give me the words to say tonight, and I pray that this would benefit people here tonight and those watching online, that they could take some things, some of the meat of your word as believers, and apply it to their lives so they'll have victory. Victory through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, as we've been looking throughout this book, from early on, the false teachers are slandering Paul. They're questioning his motives. They're really questioning the fact whether he's even truly an apostle. Remember, Paul was a later apostle. He was not one of the original 12. And they're talking about his means, his methodology, his motive. They're always belittling him, always putting him down. And we've seen this before, haven't we? We've seen it in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, even in chapter 6, Paul continues to defend himself. And so as you read this, like we read in verses 1 and 2, you can already pretty well pick out the lies, the things that they're saying about Paul. He was not an apostle. His motives were impure. His physical presence is very weak, even though he's a very powerful writer. You can kind of pick that up in the writing here. He doesn't deserve any respect. Paul realizes that all of this is spiritual. It's spiritual warfare. The devil doesn't like the ground that he's taking, and the souls are being won for the kingdom. And so the devil's trying to defeat him. And so Paul's ministry is a spiritual one. So it requires spiritual weapons. And if you're really about wanting to advance the kingdom, which is what you should want to be about, now you might not be a preacher, but even if you're just a Christian who sits in a pew with a support gift, that's still the goal. And we're on a team. We're part of an army that's trying to advance the kingdom of God on this earth. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. How do we handle this? How do we engage in this battle? So let me give you 3 points tonight. Again, from the Word of God, just 3 things just right out of this passage tonight. Number 1 is we must defend ourselves in a Christ-like manner. We must defend ourselves in a Christ-like manner. Look at verse 1. You see, Paul, he appeals to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He doesn't want to be harsh. He's wanting to approach this situation with humility. He wants to reconcile, but he's not going to back down either. But he's going to do it in a way that honors Christ. Now again, he's dealing with slander and gossip. His opponents, which by the way are in the minority, they're not the majority of this church. The majority of this church loves Paul and they trust him and they've asked him to write to them, but there are a minority that are against him. Paul could have just shrugged his shoulders and turned his head the other way and hoped they'd go away. But you know what? When you do that, it's like ignoring cancer in your body. Later on, it's going to come back to get you if you don't do something about it. And so Paul, again, wants to be kind and not harsh, but he's going to deal with the criticism. Here's what I want to say about that. First of all, let's look to Jesus to learn how to deal with criticism. If you have a critic in your life, if there's somebody who really misunderstands you, or somebody who's really trying to bring you down because you're trying to do good things for the kingdom, then learn how to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus to learn how to deal with that. And we need to be kind like Jesus, gentle like Jesus, firm like Jesus. When he was firm when he needed to be. And understand the motive here, okay? Paul is not necessarily worried about what people are saying about him. And you shouldn't worry about it either. People are going to say things that are wrong. They're going to take things out of context. But what he is worried about is the gospel. And that's why he's really interested in defending himself, because he wants to defend the truth of the gospel. He's an ambassador, remember? Remember chapter 5? He's a reconciler. And so he feels the need to defend what these guys are distorting. So if Paul was a wimp in the way he went about it, then so was Jesus, all right? Paul says it's not weakness, it's meekness. Now there's a big difference, right? You know what meekness is? Meekness, by definition, is power under control. Just like Jesus had power. Do you remember Jesus in those various trials when Jesus was arrested after he was betrayed? There's several trials you could talk about with Annas and others, other leaders, but I think about his interaction with Pilate. And remember how he exemplified meekness in those meetings. Pilate was trying to goad him to get a confession and talk about who he was. He would say, "What kind of king are you?" And Jesus would answer wisely. He'd say, "My kingdom is not of this world." And Pilate's like, "Man, what are you talking about? Don't you realize I have the power to charge you and arrest you? I can put you to death." What he's doing, he's trying to get him intimidated. And he says, "You wouldn't have any power unless God gave it to you." I love how Jesus responds to him firmly, yet meekly. He's power under control. And then I love this one last thing he says. I jotted it down in my notes. He said, "I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate says, "What is truth?" Isn't that just look at that rascal. He's got Jesus, Son of God, right there. And he just says, "What is truth?" Man, don't you just hate that? But there's people like that. But Jesus is wise. He's humble and he's meek as he defends himself. And that's how Paul is. So here's what I do. Kind of bring it home in everyday application. When I receive criticism, when somebody critiques me or criticizes me, which happens sometimes, I try not to respond immediately. There's a passage in James chapter 1, I think it's verse 19, where it says, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry." Boy, that's not me in my flesh, all right? I'm just telling you. But that's how I try to respond to be Christ-like. I try to listen because sometimes there's an element of truth in criticism. Sometimes what the person is saying is not totally wrong, and I need to hear that. If I never listen to my critics, then that means that I might not ever get better and be a better Christian or a better follower of God. But I take a little time. I prayerfully consider my response if I even need to make one. A lot of times I just need to let God fight my battles. Maybe that's what you need to do tonight. Maybe you don't need to respond at all. There's a passage, and I was going to mention this. I'll just mention it now, but I love this word. Some of you may need to hang on to this word tonight in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 14. This is the setting for this is when the children of Israel are being led out of Egypt and they're standing at the Red Sea with the army, with Pharaoh's army closing in on them. And they don't know what to do. They are shaking in their shoes. And Moses says, "The Lord himself will what? Fight for you." And it goes on to say in the New Living Translation, "Just stay calm." Well, that's hard to do, isn't it? But sometimes you just got to stay calm and let the Lord fight your battles. And he will. He will bring the truth out. He always does that. And so the Christ-like person, this is what I'm trying to say on this first point, uses gentleness and graciousness and relies on God's power. Let me say that again. The Christ-like person uses gentleness and graciousness and relies on God's power. That may look weak to the world, but it's not weak at all. It's wise. He's saying that he will not be ugly, but he won't be indecisive either. He's ready to prove otherwise. And so what turns out to be true in this story, as well as all through the story of Paul, is that his attitude of humility became one of his strongest weapons. Paul's attitude of humility became one of his strongest weapons. Make your humility a weapon that you use, a strong weapon. Don't be known for being argumentative. Don't be known for always having to have the last word. Be known for somebody who's humble. Not that you're weak. You're not saying you're a weak person, but you're meek. You have power under control. Reminds me of a story about Abraham Lincoln. Before I move on to the next point, I love Abraham Lincoln. And at the height of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was giving a speech. And he was talking about Southerners, which, as you know, he was standing against the Southern in the Civil War, the Southern forces. And he was chastised later because he called them fellow human beings who were in error. And this lady took offense to that, and she said, "You shouldn't have done that at all." She said, "You should have called them for what they were. They're treasonous. They're enemies who must be destroyed." You know how Lincoln responded to that? Very wisely. He said, "I destroy my enemies by making them my friends." That's meekness. That's power under control. That was the President of the United States who had all the power, yet he was meek in this time of criticism. Here's point number two. We must remember the nature of our battle and the weapons we use. The nature of our battle and the weapons that we use. You see, Christians fight an unconventional war. That's what Paul is talking about here when he gets the military terminology going here in verse 3. He says, "We do not wage war according to the flesh." You know, right now, really it started after 9/11. Gary and some of our guys who are military veterans could tell you, but kind of the way that we engage in military conflict changed. A lot of us think about and remember wars like Vietnam or maybe World War II. We've studied wars like that that were fought in a conventional way. But now we fight a war on terror, which is different. It's hard to know who the enemy is, and so there's not necessarily a battleground or a place where the war takes place. And it's an ongoing battle. It's a war on terror. Some might say it's an unconventional war. And that's what we fight as Christians. We fight an unconventional war against Satan. It's not a war that we see necessarily with our physical eyes, in our physical body. It's a spiritual war. And Paul says there's two approaches to fight or wage war against the enemy. And one is not wise and one is wise. There's a worldly way and there's a Christ-like way. The worldly way is exactly how people try to gain power in this world. And so they try to intimidate. They say, "You're not going to push me around. I'll destroy this person. I'll show them who's boss. I'll make them feel bad." And yet Paul says that's the way of the world. We don't fight with fleshly weapons. We fight with spiritual weapons. You see, Paul's primary concern, again, is the kingdom of God. He's concerned that people are brought to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's just a servant. He's just an ambassador. And he's willing to lay it all on the line for the gospel of Christ. So people who follow the way of Christ are different. We fight against our enemies in a different way. We're more humble when there's a crisis situation. We serve others and we don't try to manipulate people. The godly person relies on God's power, God's truth, and God's wisdom, and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to carefully destroy false arguments and false truth in his life. So here's the bullet points for this second point. Our battle and our weapons are spiritual, not carnal. All right, the weapons that you have at your disposal are spiritual weapons. Again, we're weak like Paul. We're just human beings, but we don't have to use human plans or human methods. We can use God's mighty weapons. They're available to us. We're going to talk about those weapons in just a moment. The next point I want to make is that Paul assures us that God's mighty weapons are powerful and effective. God's mighty weapons are powerful and effective. Now, what are those weapons? Well, here's where we get into Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about putting on the full armor of God. The full armor of God. And so about verse 13 here, it says, "You put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand." And then he talks about these different items, and I'll just briefly talk about them. But notice that they're defensive in nature, and they protect us from an enemy who's out to get us. And so he talks about a belt of truth. Put that belt of truth around your waist. What is the belt of truth? Well, it's what protects our integrity. Our integrity. All truth is found in God's word. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And so, if we're not consistently living in the truth, then we're not going to have that power, that weapon at our disposal. And so you know what that means? That means that you and I, as Christians, have to come under the authority of God's word. And listen, what's true in God's word is often looked at disdainfully in society. Society says, no, that's not right. That's not the way we're going to live. That's not accurate. By the way, this culture, you know what it says? All truth is relative. You can't know absolute truth. But the Bible is filled with truth. Matter of fact, a lot of people today say, well, there's just a lot of gray area. A lot of gray area in Scripture. Well, listen, there's a lot more black and white than there is gray in Scripture. Amen? And so we've got to stand on the truth of God's word. And that's our integrity. And then he talks about this next verse about this breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. That's our armor. That's how we protect ourselves from getting hurt. It's kind of like the army's flak jacket. Isn't that an amazing piece of material? That flak jacket, I was reading about it. It's like body armor. It fits over your upper torso and it's got 13 different layers of fabric. It might weigh up to 11 pounds and it decreases shrapnel injury by 53%. Listen, if I'm a soldier and I'm on the front line, I'm not going anywhere without my body armor. And you shouldn't either. And so you ought to arm yourself with the breastplate of righteousness. How do we have righteousness? What is the breastplate of righteousness? It's Jesus. He became sin so that we might become what? His righteousness. And so our righteousness is through Christ. It's not through our own strength, but we are righteous because we have been saved by grace through the blood of Jesus. So are you really saved tonight? If you are, then you have righteousness. You have that breastplate. That's our armor. And Jesus has given it to us. Isn't that amazing and awesome? And then he talks about the gospel of peace. Think about how important footwear is in conventional wars, but probably even in unconventional wars. Back in the Roman days, Roman soldiers wore these thick-soled sandals, or like a hobnail boot. They had nails driven through the bottom of them. Like an athlete today, a track star, somebody will have cleats that they'll wear so they can dig into the turf. Well, the Romans would wear those so they could have good traction when they were fighting against their enemies. And even today, I was reading about the Vietnam War. And in the Vietnam War, the soldiers that fought there had to walk through rice paddies where there was wet ground. And you know what this platoon sergeant was always saying to the Vietnamese soldiers, the American soldiers in Vietnam? Get your boots off. Get your wet socks off. Put on dry socks. Powder your feet. Why did they do that? Well, they did that because if you didn't take care of your feet, you weren't going to be any good. Your feet were critical to keep you in the action. And if you had sore, blistered, and damaged feet, that was a big liability. And so here we see the gospel of peace, which is like the sandals on your feet. And the gospel of peace protects my position. Listen, the gospel doesn't change. Things around me might change, but the gospel is the same. It's the same gospel that's saving people today that saved people 2,000 years ago. And then there's the shield of faith. That shield of faith, which again would take care of those fiery darts that Satan throws at us. Man, faith is my shield. Every day when I get up, I've got to exercise faith. I've got to have faith that Christ is going to take care of me. That God has my back on these issues. And you've got to do that too. And so faith is your shield. It assures us that our Savior is faithful. His promises are sure. And our faith, again, extinguishes the fiery darts of Satan that he hurls at us. And back in that day, in that time when they would fight, they would shoot these arrows, hundreds of arrows coming at you with, and they'd be dipped fuel, and then they would be lit on fire. And so that's what they would do. They would put those shields up and they'd stand together. They'd be together. That's why we need to be together as Christians. We need to stay together as a church. This isn't a time for churches to be fighting amongst each other. We got to stand together because there's fiery darts coming at us, but we use the shield of faith. It's our dependence on God. It's what protects us. And then there's a couple of offensive weapons. There's this Roman sword. The sword is the Word of God. That's why I love to preach and teach the Word of God. That's your offensive weapon. How did Jesus answer Satan when Satan tempted him in the desert? With Scripture each time. And so it's our sword. And a Roman sword was about 6 to 18 inches long. It was primarily used for hand-to-hand combat. That's why you need to know the Word of God. And the better you know it, you'll be ready in your daily hand-to-hand combat. I want to live my life with a biblical worldview. I want to know the Word of God because the Word of God will help me when I get into the daily battles that I face in life. So basically what he's saying is we need to know the nature of our battle and the weapons that we use. But there's one last thing I want to point out tonight. It's found in the end of verse 4 through verse 6 in this idea of demolishing strongholds. So we need to understand the strongholds that we are seeking to demolish. The strongholds that we're seeking to demolish. I don't want you to miss this. This is important. When we see this language, the demolition of strongholds, demolish arguments and every proud thing, the first thing we probably think about is, all right, I love this. I'm going to take on the enemy. Just like I was talking about earlier. I'm going to go after those demons and that devil. I'm going to fight him. I'm going to tear him up. Guess what he's talking about here? He's not talking about demolishing anybody or anything else. He's talking about demolishing the evil that's inside of us. This is turning inward now. Look at what he says here. Now, don't miss this. He says, since the weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds, we demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. And here he personalizes it. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. So who's he talking about here? Who's this battle really waging against? He's waging against his flesh. He's waging against himself. He wants to take every thought captive so that he can be pleasing to his Savior and he can be Christ-like. Don't tell me we're not to fight sin. I know Christ has won the victory for us, but we are to present ourselves spotless and unblemished. And so we're seeking to demolish strongholds that appeal to our flesh. That's about us. Don't justify sin. Don't give Satan a foothold in your life. Maybe you've got some sin. Maybe there was a time in your life where you didn't commit that sin. Maybe you were stronger in the area of prayer or some other area in your life. You know what? You need to fight against that. You need to take back that area in your life. And you need to demolish these proud human arguments. You think you can coast now. You've arrived. I'm a pastor now. I've arrived. I know all the scripture and I can just live on easy street. No, that's pride. I need to battle against pride all my life and be humble. And Satan uses pride like a weapon like no other. And again, I believe I said this morning. I believe that's one reason why we've not seen revival in the church in America yet. We're still a proud church. We're not humble. We don't see how far we've fallen. And so we're seeking to demolish strongholds that stroke our pride. One translation says every high-minded thing. That's just another word for pride. And so thirdly, we're seeking to demolish strongholds that corrupt our minds, that corrupt our minds. Take every thought captive. Don't you know that's where the real battle is? The battle begins in your mind. That's where Satan really works on you. And that's where you've got to filter things. You don't just let anything into your mind. Be discriminating about the music you listen to. And I'm not trying to be legalistic here. The movies you watch, the TV you watch, the places you go to. If you're going to take every thought captive, this is warfare. It's serious and we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful where we let ourselves go. Take every thought captive. God is our commander in chief and even our thoughts must be submitted to his control as we live for him. Let me tell you a story. I'm getting ready to kind of bring this to a close, but I want to tell you a story that I read recently, and this is really interesting to me, that talks about the seriousness of this battle, which is a battle against our own flesh. Heard about an up-and-coming vice president of a finance company, and his name was Roger. And Roger was working this large finance company, and he was really doing well, and he knew he was doing well. And so when the CEO of the company retired, Roger threw his hat in the ring. He put his name in to maybe be the next CEO of the company. And lo and behold, guess what happened? When they narrowed the search down to three people, there were three individuals who were called into a special meeting with this board that was going to make the decision about who the next CEO would be. And so Roger was invited to this luncheon, and he couldn't believe it. He was really happy about that. And so they had this lunch in this cafeteria-like setting. And so they went into the line, and they were going through the line, and the board member saw Roger take these two little, I don't even know what you call them, but like what the butter comes on. And he put the butter into his pocket where nobody could see it, and he didn't have to pay for it when he checked out at the cafeteria line. And somebody saw that, just two little things of butter. And so they had this board meeting. And at the end of the board meeting, they called Roger in. And Roger's thinking, man, I've got it now. I think that I'm going to get this job. And he's all excited about this. But instead of actually talking to him about the job, they talked to him about his integrity. And somebody called him on it. Somebody said, you know what? If we're going to have somebody be a CEO of this company, they need to be of the utmost integrity. And we saw what you did today. And instead of a promotion, they asked for Roger's resignation. Can you believe it? And so the point of that story is this. You never know how your smallest sin can bring you down. Small leaks can sink a ship. Small infections can kill a body. Small sparks can burn down a forest. And small sins can wreck your walk with God. Don't be half-hearted. That's what Paul is saying here. Fight for holiness. Let me close with this. The battle is won before the battle has begun. If you want to say no to temptation, you've got to be zealous for God. Heard about a platoon sergeant one time. He was a leader in his unit, and he said, do you see those guys over there? They are your enemy. Those guys that are over there, they want to kill you. If you don't kill them, they're going to kill you. And I'd say the same thing is true with the enemy, who is Satan. If you don't overthrow the power of evil in your life, the power of evil will overthrow you. So that's what we've got to think about as we battle and demolish these proud arguments. Let's bow our heads now and close our eyes. Team's going to come up in just a moment and lead us in a closing song. Just want you to think about what you've heard tonight and what you've read as you've read God's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we think about this whole theme of power and weakness. People are going to come at you. The enemy is going to come against you, especially when you start to try to live your life for the Lord. Boy, that's when spiritual attacks are really amped up. Some of you, you're here tonight and you're starting to do that. You're starting to get serious again and serve. And you're discovering and developing your gifts and your abilities. And you're wanting to really plug in and be a part of God's work and seeing God's kingdom advance and the gospel spread. Can I just warn you right now, as we come to this time of invitation, that you're going to face attack. There's an enemy who's very real who doesn't like that. And it's kind of like somebody told me a long time ago when I was ordained into the ministry. I put a bullseye on my chest when I surrendered to ministry. And you do that too. But you know what? It's a battle that's worth fighting. And it's a battle that we can win victoriously as we learn to submit and surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. And that means that we've got to guard our thoughts and guard our minds. Guard our speech, recognize who the enemy is, and recognize what our weapons of warfare are and the real war that we face. Hope I've done a good job explaining that tonight, but the Holy Spirit can explain it to you much better than I can. Just speak to Him right now where you are. I don't know what your next step looks like in the faith. Maybe there's somebody tonight that's hearing all this and you're not really a Christian yet. You don't understand a lot of this talk about spiritual warfare and things like that. Well, the Bible says that if you're not saved, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And your biggest problem you have right now is that you are separated. You're estranged from God. You're an enemy of God's. And God doesn't want it that way. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting eternal life. And maybe somebody here tonight or somebody watching online, you just need to get saved. You need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You need to turn away from sin. That's what repenting is. And trust or believe in Jesus. Believe that He died for you. Believe that He'll forgive you. Believe that he'll restore you and help you to get back on the right path of God's plan for your life. And you can do that tonight just by a prayer that basically expresses the desire of your heart to trust Christ. Just say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sins are separating me from you, and they're horrible, and I'll spend eternity away from you if I don't do something about that. And so all I can do is appeal to you, Jesus, and I believe you died for me. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again the third day. And I believe that you're willing to forgive me if I'll just simply ask you. It's a gift from you. So will you please come into my heart and life and forgive me and cleanse me of my sins? I make you my Savior and I make you my Lord. Help me to follow after you. You can pray that prayer and be saved right this very second. Others of us in this room, I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. You just need to continue to fight the battle. Maybe you've gotten weary in this warfare and you don't understand why Satan continues to come after you. Or maybe you've not been successful and you feel like it's too late. You know what we've been learning in Three Circles is it's never too late. Even if you're a backslidden Christian, you can still recover and pursue God's plan for your life and God's design for your life. Get back in the battle tonight. Get back close to the Lord again. Confess your sins. Humble yourself. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then just be wise. Just use God's word to be wiser in these battles that you face. And recognize your enemy. And recognize how we respond and how we fight this unconventional war. Lord Jesus, I love you and I thank you. And I certainly am not perfect in fighting this spiritual battle. I have won some, but I've lost some too. But I'm thankful, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning. And I want to get stronger and better at recognizing the spiritual warfare that I face in my life and recognizing who my enemy is and recognizing how I respond to criticism and people who are against me, and also how I can arm myself and the weapons that you've made available to me so that I can be successful in my spiritual battles. And finally, Lord, help me just to demolish every evil thing that's inside of me. Help me to be pure and clean and holy, because that's what you want. You want us to be holy because you're holy. And we can do that by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that privilege. Lord, I just pray that every person here tonight would be blessed by what they've heard and strengthened in their faith and would come towards you, whatever that looks like tonight during this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.